Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. If you've got your Bibles, well, I can't see you actually, but if you've got your Bibles, you can have a look at Acts chapter 16. That's where I'm going to be reading from. It's not easy to kneel down in this place, is it? It's the last time I wear high heels for church. It's big trouble. Did I see Keena in? Is Keena in? Has she gone? Like most of the congregation at this point. You're welcome to follow her anytime you want. Any time now. And was baby Timothy here or not? Just Keena? Okay. Cool. Christmas be at home babysitting. It starts. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're our awesome teacher. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We thank you that you're our comfort and our counselor and our helper. And we ask you to continue doing that for us this morning, right now, Lord. We ask for your comfort. We ask for your counsel. We ask for your awesome help. Thank you for being our advocate, Holy Spirit. We ask you to touch each one of our hearts now. Speak through me. Speak to us, Lord, and touch us and bless us. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. Here's Paul and Silas on an exciting missionary journey. They'd lost a bit of direction, weren't exactly sure where to go. Gets like that sometimes, doesn't it? Not exactly sure where to go. They tried to go this way, tried to go that way. God seemed to be stopping them going this way, stopping them going that way. So they did the best thing it can do in a situation like that. They just stayed where they were and prayed and asked the Lord to help them. You're waiting, waiting, waiting. Then, breakthrough. One night, Paul has a very clear dream. He sees a man dressed like a Macedonian. And he says to Paul in the dream, come over to Macedonia and help us. So when he wakes up, he says to Silas, we've got our marching orders, let's go. And they go, the first city they hit is Philippi, huge, huge city. And a Roman colony. It says in chapter 16, verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went to the city gate, to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who'd gathered there. One of those listening was a woman called Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, then come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a good deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. That moment, the spirit left her. And when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten after they'd been severely flogged. Ooh. That doesn't sound very good, does it? We're pretty good at flogging these people, I think. But to be severely flogged doesn't sound good. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, There was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out. And he said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your whole household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and all the others who were in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then, immediately, he and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And the whole family were filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. Wow, what an awesome little snippet of what it was like to be an apostle on a missionary journey. Absolutely phenomenal. And it's very similar to us. All of these things are written for our instruction. The teachers and shows how we can be, what's going to happen to us, so we don't have any big surprises to instructors. You know, they're going to do something awesome for God, but they meet quite a bit of trouble on the way. Have you ever found the same? You've got your marching orders. They're very clear. God's told you what to do and where to go. And you think, "I'm going for God. I'm obeying him. I'm doing the right thing. Surely everything's going to go smooth." You bet not. It's interesting, isn't it? But it all starts with them going to the place of prayer. Did you notice that? They go into the city. Where are we going to start? There's a huge city. We need to start a church. We need to preach the gospel. What's the strategy? Well, place of prayer. First of all, they look for a place of prayer. And later on it says, and that wasn't just one thing they did. Later on it says, "One day when we were going to the place of prayer," shall we go to the place of prayer too? What do you think? The apostles were always going to the place of prayer. They caught that from Jesus. Almost every time you see a little snippet into what's happening in Acts of the Apostles, they're always praying. Peter and John are going into the temple in the time at 3 o'clock in the time of prayer. Later on, you see Peter up on the roof having a time of prayer. You see Paul with the elders in Antioch worshipping the Lord through prayer and fasting. They're always going to the place of prayer. This isn't unusual because they got that from Jesus, of course. Jesus was always going to the place of prayer, wasn't he? He didn't just get caught up in lots of busyness. He gave himself to his Father first, listened to his Father, went into his Father's presence, and from his Father's love and power and refreshment, he received his marching orders. Without that, without prayer, you know, you get very confused and you start going the wrong way. It's very easy to do. Can you imagine Jesus when he started his meetings in the house in Capernaum? They're fantastic meetings. The Gospels say that people came right round the house, filled the square, and they were coming to the door, and he was healing every single one of them, casting demons out of every single one of them. Does that sound like a pretty successful crusade to you? And you'd just want to keep it going, wouldn't you? Whoa, something's happening. Let's keep this going. And the apostles must have been really excited. It was Peter's hometown. They were buzzing. And as they were doing that, they wake up the next morning and, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? I don't know. Well, you better find him because people are waiting already. The crowd's gathering. The meeting's going to start. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's gone. He's gone. Where's he gone? Place of prayer. It's up the hills. Praying, worshipping him. You know, the lads must have said, "Look, we'll keep the crowds happy, Peter. You better go and find him. We'll entertain him for a bit with you. You better go and find him. There's some serious meetings going on here. Today is going to be awesome." And they find Jesus up the hills. Jesus praying. However he was praying, you know. And they say to him, "Lord, everyone's looking for you. Everyone's waiting for you." And he says, "Right, we're going to the next town. And the next town, the next town, the next town. That must have been a bit of a challenge for the apostles. Oh, hang on, Lord, it's all starting here. Why go to the next town? But Jesus knew that he wasn't going to run on good ideas or what looked successful. Jesus was going to keep going to the place of prayer. Should we do the same? If we go together as a church, it's much easier. We've got our prayer school of prayer this Friday, as Keith said, and it's an opportunity for us to learn how to pray. Prayer is something that you learn. Do you know that? Do you know prayer is not a spiritual gift? On none of the spiritual gift lists does prayer come up. It would be absolutely awesome if it did, because I'd just queue up and get it, wouldn't you? Lord, please can I have the gift of tongues? Certainly, Martin. Thank you, Lord. Lord, please can I have a gift of healing? Certainly, Martin. Receive. Bang. It works. Lord, can I have a gift of prayer? Nah. Get off your backside, fatty, and go and learn to pray. Learn discipline. Learn to pray. You learn to pray. Prayer is not a spiritual gift. There's no spiritual mention of a gift of intercession in the Bible. There are some mighty intercessors in every revival, and boy, do we need them. What do you think? But you don't get it by spiritual gift. You get it by pushing through daily, praying, 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 praying until you end up a mighty prayer person, a mighty intercessor, by doing little bits every single day. It's called discipline. And you have to learn to do it. So if you come on the School of Prayer on Friday, the Holy Spirit is going to teach us as a church how to pray, how to build, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, until we're supersonic prayer warriors, or you're as much a supersonic prayer warrior as you'd like to be, or you know how to get there if you'd like to at some point. Does that sound good? Even though it's a Friday night, which is costly, isn't it? Family night for us, like, you know, it's a night where we have videos. Me and Margaret drank 3 bottles of wine between us, lie on the floor crying. No, I'm kidding. One. It's family night, so it's costly Fridays, but it's the only time we can do. It's only once a month. It's really important. I want to encourage you to get there. Get there because you want to get there. Get there because you want to learn to pray. And get there because you know, actually, this is something of the Holy Spirit He's doing amongst us. You know, when I got the vision to do the School of Prayer, and the vision about Prayer Mountain and the different stages of it and what we should do, me and Conrad were at this meeting in Derby. I was preaching there for the weekend. And at the end of the weekend, we came out and we were walking, you know, we were walking back to the car. And these 3 ladies came up. And in the car on the way there, I'd been telling Conrad this vision about Prayer Mountain. I hadn't told anyone else, actually. I'd just got it off the Lord. And I was sharing it with him. And he said, "Wow, that sounds good. Wow, that sounds hard. That sounds good. That sounds hard." And we were chatting about it. And then as we were walking back to the car, these 3 women came up and this Indian lady said, "Martin, I've got a word for you." I said, "Okay, go for it." And she said, sounds a bit daft." I said, "Don't worry, you know, just go for it." And she said, "I saw you." She said, "Do mountains mean anything to you?" Me and Conrad looked at each other and started giggling a bit. "Go on." And she said, I saw that you were pregnant." I said, "You've been looking at my waistline, lady?" No, I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, I saw you're pregnant, but you were pregnant with a mountain." She said, "And you gave birth to this mountain, and it grew, and it became like one of the mountains in, you know, Nepal." And she said, "Is that daft? Does it mean anything? Do you think God's calling you to be a missionary in Nepal?" I said, "I don't think so." I said, "I think it's something else, but it's absolutely spot on. Thank you." Is that exciting? It's exciting, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit gives you something and then confirms it and backs it. If you want to be there for the birth of that mountain, we're giving birth to it every Friday night right now. And this prayer mountain is going to grow and grow and grow and become an 8,000-meter prayer mountain. Do you believe it? So do I. Not through our effort, but through the Holy Spirit's work. He is going to teach us to pray, and prayer is going to grow and grow and grow. When you go to the place of prayer, awesome things happen. Look what happened for them. Straight away they went to the place of prayer, and in that place, people were immediately receptive to the gospel. Because people are open to the gospel when you're praying. Do you know that? They're just more open. It's true. You know, when we're on the Teen Challenge bus, Teen Challenge had a saying that I thought was awesome. And they said, before you speak to people about God, speak to God about people. I thought, that's awesome. You know, speak to God about the people who you want to be saved and then speak to them about Jesus. And if you've spoken to God first, it's very different. Their hearts are opened by God as you speak to God. When I first became a Christian, I was the only Christian in my family, and all the rest of them just thought I was absolutely mad. I was young, the youngest in the family, and there were six other members of the family, and none of them were interested at all. And I went to live in a bedsit in Middlesbrough, and I started to learn to pray. And not a lot, you know, just little bits. You know, I read that promise of Jesus, actually, that one where he said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened. So I used to walk from my house to Middlesbrough bus station that I did every day down Clifton Street and down the street houses of Middlesbrough town. And I used to pray that and I used to say, Jesus, you said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened. Well, I'm asking you, I'm knocking and I'm seeking for all my family to become Christians. And I did that every day. It took about 5 minutes. And I didn't even do it by name. I just said that. It didn't take 5 minutes, did it? It took about 30 seconds. I did that every day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. After a few months, I think 9 months or 10 months or something, I began to get a bit discouraged because none of them were interested at all. And when I'd see them and everything, they were just totally dead to everything. And thought I was just mad and it was a flash in the pan, not interested. So I got a bit discouraged and thought, you know what, I think I'm going to give up. I'm going to pray about something more fruitful instead. Forget this. And then just as I was about to give up, my sister suddenly became very interested in what me and Margaret were doing. And when we went round her house to babysit, instead of just talking to us about nothing, she'd start asking us about the Lord, asking us about Jesus. So that encouraged me. I thought, I'm going to keep praying. So she was suddenly getting really open. Just one out of the six. And then, many of you know this story, my brother, who was quite a serious alcoholic, older than me at that point, he decided to come to a Christian meeting. It was a big thing for us. First Christian meeting he'd ever been to in his life. And he came and sat on the front row. And in that first meeting, Jesus spoke to him. Jesus touched his heart, he fell on the ground, he was completely delivered of alcoholism, and he stood up speaking in tongues and filled with the Holy Spirit in one meeting. When that happened to him, and he was so transformed, suddenly all the rest of the family wanted to know Jesus. And they all started coming to our meetings, and the last people saved were me dad and Pat, who... You know, Pat was my dad's new wife. He's had about seven since. No, he hasn't. Are you in today? Anyway. But anyway. And he, you know, we had Paul Gennady preaching at one of our meetings. And they came, and I think one of the first meetings they came to, probably. They came forward, dad and Pat, on their own, gave their life to Jesus. All of them were baptized. All of them. Is that awesome? Do you know what? I realized then that praying little bits every day, praying little bits every day, little bits every day, is actually building up something massive that suddenly just turns the tide. That's what it does. That's how prayer works. It's like you have this problem, this desire that's a weight on one side of the scales. And on the other side of the scales, there's your prayer life. And you look in the little bowl and there's nothing in it. So every day you start to scoop a little bit of flour or incense, to be a bit more biblical, into your scales. And you know what happens? Those of you who've done cooking know that at one point, it looks like there's quite a lot of flour or something in that side. But nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. But is something happening? Yes. With every little spoonful, something's happening. Oh yeah. What's happening is the weight difference is moving. It's moving. And then the tiniest little sprinkle on this side, boom,
the scales have moved. The power's on your side. The victory's come. The miracle's happening. The people are getting saved. Everything's changing. That only happens through prayer. That's why the church kept growing, because the apostles and the early Christians kept praying. And if you want to be a successful Christian, you've got to learn how to pray every day, nice and slowly, bit on bit, until you can pray loads for Yonkers. Does that sound exciting to you? Going to the place of prayer. That's what we need to do. That's what we're going to do. I want to invite you all there. At the School of Prayer, you learn to pray. It's not just a prayer meeting. It's a school. So you'll be given little patterns of prayer that you can take away and develop yourself. And we'll have a little model of one of those patterns every time. And I'll teach about prayer and inspire you to pray. You've got to want to pray. That takes inspiration from the Holy Spirit. So that's Friday. The other thing that happens, the other thing you meet on the way to the place of prayer is trouble and the enemy. They meet this girl who's demonized and deceived, and she, the weird thing is, she's saying things that sort of sound good, isn't she? These men are servants of the Most High God. Is that right? Yeah. They're telling you the way to be saved. Is that right? But is she right? No. Is it right? No. When you start going for God and serving God and going to place of prayer, you not only meet salvation in others, but you meet Satan. The devil will try and distract you and attach himself to you and distract you. And this woman was actually not of God. So they couldn't have her attaching herself to them. Brothers and sisters, be very careful. Not everyone who says Jesus is Lord is doing the will of the Father in heaven. Not everyone who says the Christian things is for you, with you, or right in the spirit. They're not. There's an awful lot of things out there that deceive and distract, that look good, that look like Christianity, that sound right. But you have to have discernment in your heart. You have to feel this one in the Holy Spirit. You have to ask God to protect you from deception and distraction. It's very easy for all of us. Me, Margaret, any of us could be deceived. And we have to pray every day. In fact, one of the things I'm going to show you how to do this week in School of Prayer is pray through the whole armor of God. And the first piece of the armor of God is, does anyone know? Helmet of salvation? Very good, but not correct. What's the first piece of armor? Breastplate of righteousness. Very good, not correct. The belt of truth. Isn't that interesting? Is the first piece of armor. Every day when I'm going at Prayer Mountain, I pray for myself for the belt of truth to be on me. God, protect my spirit from deception, distraction, Satan, oppression, lies, exaggerations, things that aren't true. We need to pray that we're covered and protected by the truth of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So if something isn't of the Holy Spirit, you'll feel disturbed down here. You won't have peace. And sometimes you have to, you know, be delivered from yourself, don't you? You start to think things and say things. But if you, the Holy Spirit in you won't like it if you're saying things that aren't true. And you'll start to lose your peace. That's a sign that you're getting deceived. You've got to be careful. Not be distracted. Not be deceived. Things that look good aren't always good. You have to ask the Lord. Joshua was told to take the land and not connect to any other people in that land, because if he did, they would become a barb in his eye and a thorn in his side and cause tremendous trouble for the people of Israel. Do not connect to them. That's a clear command, and he understood it. But these guys who lived very near worked out a big deception. They put old clothes on.
and put rotten food in their bags and went to see Joshua and said, "We've come from miles away. Look at our clothes. Look at our food. We've come from miles away. We're not your neighbours. Can we connect to you? Can we join in with you?" And Joshua's big mistake was this. It says, the Bible always tells you the mistakes, doesn't it? Bless them all. Joshua's big mistake was this. They made a covenant with them and listened to them. And they tested their clothes, but they didn't inquire of the Lord. They didn't say to the Lord, "Should we make a covenant with these people? Should we connect to these people or not?" Because the Lord would have said, "Nah, they're your neighbours. Have nothing to do with them." But they didn't. They made a covenant with them. And then later, they couldn't get rid of them because they made a covenant with them. Do you need a bit of guidance from the Spirit of Truth today? Do you need the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to guide your life? You do, and I do. So, go to the place of prayer and ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth, to protect you from deception and from wolves in sheep's clothing and so on. And then they hit big trouble. They get flogged. They're absolutely battered. I wonder what they felt. I wonder what they thought. Actually, it looks to me like they're pretty much on top of it at this stage. They must have learned already. But you know, when you follow God, you do get big trouble sometimes. And they were seriously flogged after they cast that demon out of that girl. And they were thrown in the stocks and their backs were all torn. Do you remember when we went on that conference in the summer? We're all going for God and we're going to serve God. And then everyone's bags got lost. Do you remember? Give me a wave if your bag got lost. Yay! Bless you. You think, "I'm doing something for God. Everything's going to go smooth, right?" No, wrong. If you do something for God, you're going to hit lots of trouble. Trouble from people, trouble from yourself, trouble from the enemy. You're going to hit trouble. But do you know something? He's the key. If in the midst of that trouble, you can still pray and praise the Lord and trust the Lord and thank the Lord, then God turns it all around and makes it work for good. Do you believe that? He does. The key is prayer and praise. Keeping praying and keeping praising God, no matter how you feel and what's going on. They were battered, lied with their feet in stocks. You know, if you've got your back wounded, you do not want to lie on your back, do you? But they've got their feet in stocks. They're in a filthy prison. This is really serious. They could die from these wounds. But the amazing thing is, it just says, doesn't it, almost matter of a fact, usual Bible style, that around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. It's absolutely awesome, isn't it? They're having a big prayer session and a praise session, and all the other prisoners are listening to them. You know, the light on the back's going, "My lighthouse, my light." Join in if you know it. Did it. Shut up, you lot. No chance. "My lighthouse. I love this one. Do you, Silas?" And they're singing away, praising the Lord. "Thank you, God. Thank you that Lydia became a..." Can you think of anything to thank the Lord for, Silas? "Yeah, well, Lydia became a Christian. Thank you, Lord, that Lydia became a Christian. And all her house got baptized. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that they're praising God." Listen, you might be in prison this morning. You might be battered. You might be hurting. Here's the key out. Praise God anywhere. Praise and thank God no matter what. And he will turn your situation around. Because you know what praise is? One of the things praise is the throne of God. And when you praise God, especially when you're suffering, God comes and takes his throne. Boom. And when he did that over that prison, it's a big throne. There's a lot of movement going on. And that prison started to shake, and there was a mighty, mighty earthquake. I've never seen an earthquake, but the Newloves have. Andy Newlove, the dad, Andrew's dad, was telling me that in the Philippines, but when they saw some earthquakes, they were like, it's like waves, but on the ground. He saw these waves coming on the ground. Huh? The ground just going in like a wave. And all the cars going towards him. And whoa, he's lifted up on these waves. It's an earthquake. Tracy Newlove threw Andrew under the couch. And all of the curtains are swaying. The whole house is swaying. And all the alarms are going off in the cars. And You can't stand anywhere, and you grab the ground, and there's waves. That's what happened to you. The waves of God's presence came over this prison cell in Philippi as the throne of God descended. That's what it says in Psalm 22. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. When you praise God, God takes his place as God over your situation. And all the chains break and the prison doors open and the power of God descends. Does that sound good? That's what happens when you praise God, especially when you're suffering. That is from Psalm 22. You know that psalm, don't you? You know Psalm 22, don't you? You know that psalm starts like this. You might have heard it before from someone hanging on a cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Yet, you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. That's how that psalm goes. That's the psalm Jesus started to quote on the cross. And, you know, he was going to quote it all if he could, but a dying man can't quote a whole psalm. It's like someone who's dying saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven," and then he can't get any more out. You know what he's saying. He's saying the whole prayer. Jesus was saying the whole of that psalm, and it's full of praise through suffering. "I will praise you in the assembly," it ends with. "I will overcome. I will tell the next generation that now their hearts can live because I have done it." That's the psalm. Wow. Do you know what Jesus was doing on the cross? Praising. He was singing a psalm. Do you know what Jesus did after the Last Supper? They sang. They sang a hymn. You can have a read it. It says, they finished the Last Supper. Jesus said, "My heart is sorrowful to the point of death." He was suffering. He was very unhappy, very sorrowful to the point of death, but didn't stop him singing. It says, after they'd finished supper, while they crossed the Kidron Valley, they sang a hymn. Hallelujah! That's what you do when you're suffering. You sing. Open your mouth and sing to the Lord. Some of you are struggling and hurting and troubled and deceived. Overcome it by praise and worship. The first bit of School of Prayer is 20 minutes of just praise, because that is how you enter the presence of God and how the throne of God comes and is established. It's established in our praises. Wasn't there a song about that once? Singing, praising, so powerful, so important. I love that. And then it ends super happy, you know. They're in the house. Everyone's getting baptized. I mean, what a turnaround. He's this grisly jailer who's tortured people and lived and built his home and his family right on the edge of this hellhole of a prison, and spent his life in all this filth and evil and violence. But in his house that night, I bet he could hear something. Paul and Silas singing. "And in each circumstance that I find myself, I will praise your name. And in each circumstance that we find ourselves, we will praise your name." And he's in his house listening to that. He's thinking, "Who the heck are these guys?" And then waves start coming. And the waves don't just undo the prison cell and his house. They undo him and his heart. He's absolutely undone by it all. And he's going to kill himself. But Paul says, "Don't hurt yourself." I mean, are they awesome, the apostles? "Don't hurt yourself, mate." Me, I'd say, "Yeah, another one gone." "Don't hurt yourself, mate. Come here. Put the lights on. Look, we're all here. We're all here." And the guy he's just broken. He's broken through the power of praise and witness and prayer. He's broken through the presence of God. "What must I do to be saved?"
Buddy, just believe and you will be saved. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, like us, like Lydia and the other gang. Come and join the gang. You're welcome, mate. And he obviously feels compassion for the men. Look, let me clean your backs. Come in the house. It's very moving, isn't it? Is it moving? It's gorgeous, isn't it? The kingdom of God. He washes the backs. And then they wash him in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Poof. They wash his wife. Wash all his kids. Wash all the servants. Anyone else around? Anyone else want to get in? And then it says they're filled with joy. What do Christians do when they're filled with joy? They start singing. Then they start singing again. Oh, praise the Lord. Starts with going to a place of prayer. And it ends in a place of praise. It always does. Praising and praying. Praising and praying. They're the heart. That's the heartbeat of Acts of the Apostles. That's the heartbeat of healthy Christianity. Praising and praying and praising and praying. It's absolutely phenomenal. And if you're suffering, then, man, it's just so important. Ooh, I've been suffering. And I know some of you are suffering. Battered, deceived a bit, attacked by Satan. Some of our lovely leaders came to me this morning, blessed them, and asked for forgiveness. And one of our pastors did the other day. And I happily ask your forgiveness too, for all of our failings. No human fellowship can exist, said Bonhoeffer, without continual forgiveness. We love each other. We forgive each other. It's a battle. We suffer. We go through trouble. We get deceived. We get attacked. It's okay if we forgive each other. Love each other. Keep going. Hudson Taylor. He's a hero, isn't he? From Bradford. Pioneered the gospel in China. Only young. One day, he learnt this in an awesome way. I'll finish with this. He was trying to start a ministry in a town called Swatow. And he couldn't rent a hall. No one would rent him a hall. But he'd been trained in medicine a little bit in London before he left. So he thought, if I get my medical equipment from Shanghai, bring it back, they'll let me open a hall up to preach and I'll do a bit of medicine as well. And then they will let me as a medical person. So it's 1,000 miles further up the coast, Shanghai. So he got a boat, but it's okay because he's got money. He had money. He had his stuff. He's only young. Jumps on the boat, goes 1,000 miles to Shanghai. Gets to Shanghai. Do you think he's going for God? Do you think he's going on a mission for God? He's 100% for God. So it should go smoothly, right? He gets to Shanghai to find out that the warehouse where all his medical equipment was stored is absolutely burnt to cinders. He's lost all his medical equipment. He's got nothing, but he's got a trunk with his gear in and he's still got his money. So he thought, well, I can go down to the next seaport, which is Ningpo, and I'll get some more medical equipment. I'll buy it, and then I'll go. Sound like a good idea? Just logic, good idea. Well done, Hudson. Good thinking. So he goes on the inland canals from junk to junk, boat to boat. But it's a very hot summer, and the river's dried up. He has to go by foot. So there's about 40 miles left. So he starts hobbling along in his little Chinese shoes, and he hires some coolies to carry his stuff. And they're lagging behind, they're taking forever, and he's got to get there. So he walks about 10 miles, and he gets to a tea shop, has a cup of tea, waits for them. They take 2 hours to get to him. They're all opium addicts. They can't carry anything. When they get to him, he's quite annoyed. He says, look, you know, you've got to do better than this. And he sacked some of them because they were so out of it, and he got some new guys. And then foolishly, really, he walked ahead another 10 miles to the next town. When he got there, his feet were bleeding, blistered, red hot, and he waited. But he never saw any of his gear or the coolies again. He walked back 10 miles to try and find out information. He was exhausted now and it was nightfall. Try and find out information about his stuff, and he couldn't find out anything, no one to tell him anything. He was absolutely shattered, so he stayed a night.
He only had a bit of money left on him. All his money was gone. All his clothes were gone. He stayed a night in this little inn that was covered in fleas, just lied on boards. He was covered in fleas, bitten all night, fleas. Woke up the next morning with a sore throat. This is all from his diary. This is absolutely accurate. Sore throat and feeling ill. He thought there's nothing left for it but to try and go on to Ningpo and try and meet someone I know. He starts walking on again. And then the police start following him because he's a foreigner. He said in his diary, you'll never know what it is to be totally alone, surrounded by thousands of people who are suspicious of you, who hate you, who are totally against you, because he was white and very, very negative to Westerners. He finally gets to the next town in quite a bad state, and no one will give him anywhere to sleep because the police are shadowing him and they know. And the owners of the inn say, no, we're not taking you in. The police are following you. And the police get him, question him for a bit, and then they let him go anywhere. But no one will give him anywhere to stay. So he sleeps that night outside with the last little bit of his money under his head in a backpack on the steps of a Buddhist temple. He goes to sleep for a little bit. He's absolutely exhausted. Then he wakes up with a shock. There's a couple of guys reaching under his head to steal his money. He says, hey, what are you doing? And they move back a bit. And he says, I'm not awake. I'm not asleep. I'm awake. Don't you dare touch my money. And he sat up against the wall. The guys moved away from him a little bit and just sort of crouched. And they just waited. They're waiting for him to fall asleep so they could rob him. And they waited. One of them went away and brought another guy back. Hudson Taylor said, I began to feel really bad about it. He's totally on his own. He said, so I did the only thing I could do. I started to sing hymns and quote scripture out loud and pray. He said, and the hymns seemed to really bug them. So I sang them more and more and more. And they got really narked, these guys, and really wound up by him singing and praying, but he kept, every time he fell asleep, they came closer and he'd shake himself up. He's ill, he's exhausted, he's alone, he's practically penniless now. And then eventually before dawn, they go away. And then another guy like roughly wakes him up, telling him to get off the temple steps, and Hudson Taylor like grabs his arm, really knacked, and says, will you lay your finger on me, mate? And the guy was a bit shocked by Hudson Taylor's grip. And then Hudson Taylor picks up his stuff and starts walking on. And as he's walking on, he thinks, what kind of missionary am I? I'm bothered about losing my possessions. Jesus had nothing. I'm angry with the people I'm meant to be witnessing to and preaching to. Jesus, I'm sorry. And he starts to repent. Maybe that's the place you're at this morning. You do get to it, don't you, through discipline and trouble. You finally get to the place, the lovely place of brokenness and repentance. It's actually very sweet. Hudson Taylor said in his diary, I came to Jesus as a sinner and I said to him, Lord, please forgive me and wash me in your blood. I'm totally failing. I'm denying you. Forgive me. And he said, I felt the amazing love of Jesus and the joy of Jesus. And he felt a bit more encouraged then. He couldn't understand what this trip was all about, though. Eventually, feeling more encouraged and blessed in his heart by the Lord and refreshed by the Holy Spirit, he sees a boat ahead of him further towards the coast. It was a mail boat, and he thought, I'll try and get them to take me at least to the coast, to Ningpo. And he runs. He had to run nearly a mile before he got up to them. And he shouted to them, are you going to the coast? No. Are you going towards the coast? No. Will you give me passage anywhere along the river? No. And then he fainted. He fell over on the grass, fainted, exhausted, ill, feet bleeding to bits. When he comes round, there's some voices around him. Another fishing junk had seen him running along the boat, and sort of the end of his troubles nearly over now. He can take a bit of relief. This captain was a bit compassionate, and Hudson Taylor tells him about his journey. And he takes him onto his boat and he says, look, son, we're going to Ningpo. Then we're going to Shanghai and we'll take you. You know, you can come. And there was a missionary base in Shanghai and we'll take you free of charge. Amazing, really. He had nothing. Good job they did. Don't know what would have happened to him. So they ended up taking him. He eventually gets back to Swatow, where he started. Oh, sorry, when he gets to Shanghai, there's a letter waiting for him. It had been posted from England months before, and he got it when he went back to Shanghai the second time with these fishermen. It had in it money from George Muller, the exact amount to cover all of his expenses, all of his losses, all of his medical equipment, to the penny. Is that awesome? Taking his new money, he gets the boat back down to Swatow. When he gets to Swatow, he finds out that if his plans had gone smoothly and he hadn't had all this trouble and been delayed, he would have got back to Swatow in time to be arrested and probably executed. But when he got back, the soldiers had gone through. She was safe. Because she cried, didn't it? Isn't God awesome? These stories are just phenomenal, aren't they? Who are these people? Should we stand and pray? Brothers and sisters, should we praise the Lord? Yeah. Listen, all your troubles are going to work out for good. Is that good news? Anyone want to shout the name of Jesus? Hallelujah, Lord. Come on, raise your voices. Raise your voices to the Lord. Open your hearts and open your mouths and praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you're a good God, that you're a mighty God. Thank you that praise breaks prison doors, releases us from chains, and sets us free. We're going to say praise the name of Jesus three times, nice and loud together. After me, one, two, three. Praise the name of Jesus again. Praise the name of Jesus again. Praise the name of Jesus. Give Jesus a big mighty round of applause. There's some tea and coffee back in, home base.